Christ has redeemed us once for all. It's such a wonderful verse, this one. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. It's one of the shortest words in the original language, the one translated once for all. It's hapax, that means once, or once only. It's added once for all, so that the people understand that it's a sacrifice that will not be repeated, and that Christ will die many times, once at a time. So today, we broke the cycle that we have through the chronological learning of the New Testament, of the life of Jesus. And because we have the communion today, I believe it's good to look at least one aspect of that, which is probably the fundamental aspect. The book of Hebrews is very clear of how we should understand this process of salvation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why He came when He came. So these are things that we find them all in Hebrews. And as we know that Christianity is the perfection of the Old Testament because of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not the product of Judaism. If you want, it could be the Judaism that reached maturity. Yet we should never confuse, this is why I said what I said very carefully, we should not confuse the church, the Christianity, with Judaism. Yet, there is a lot we have in common. The only thing is that today's Judaism is following an incomplete revelation, because God revealed Himself through Jesus Christ as the last and supreme self-revelation of God, and has perfected His plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews is dealing with the futility of the religious observances of the Jews once the Lord Jesus Christ came. We have no time today to look at this, but I wish we all understand the difference between faith and religion, because they are two different things. Religion may have a faith component, but faith does not have any religious component in itself. So there are two different things. Religion is often, you know, all the observances of events and things, and that is so different between groups, nationalities, entities of any sort. There's so many differences. What unifies us is the Word of God. And I would like us to look at salvation according to the Bible today, in something that I desire to be a short message. We read from Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 is closing a cycle in the book of Hebrews about the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament type of sacrifices. But one thing that is there, and I don't want it to be ignored, is what the New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus, has in common with the Old Testament. And what is in common is the purpose and the fundamental thought of it. I know this doctrine has a lot of enemies today. The doctrine of justification, by the imputation of an alien righteousness, the righteousness of another to the believer, the righteousness of Christ. For if we have been baptized, we have put on Christ, as it were. This doctrine actually is has as a component the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the substitutionary death of the sacrifice was also in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was supposed to convey a message to the one that would bring the sin offering. And the message was that the soul that committed the sin is guilty, yet by the offering or by which within the offering of an animal as a sacrifice for sin, there is a substitution done. The animal who is innocent for the action of man is dying in order for the man to be forgiven. What is different between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that, for once, that declaration of justice. Because in the moment when the sacrifice was offered and received, accepted by God, the man was declared innocent. Innocent, but not separated from his sin. For again and again and again and again he had to offer the same sacrifice year after year. Even nationally, there was the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when that had to be done every year on behalf of the people nationally and on behalf of individuals even more often than that. The question is God so cruel? Does God enjoy so much bloodshed? What does it do to him? And you may have others saying all pagan religions include sacrifices. But the difference is in the fact that the gods of the pagan religions are invented by men. That is religion. Men invented something that they think is causing them trouble. And in all the religions, other than the biblical Judaism and Christianity, the gods of the nations, of the Gentiles, the pagan gods, were capricious deities who most of the time were in competition with each other. And more often than not, man was caught in the middle. Even from some of the most ancient ones, if you read the Epic of Gilgamesh, or and I'm not encouraging you to go and read all those things, but there you could find that same thing. But every religion, and closer to us in the ancient Greece and Rome, European religions also, Zoroastrianism too, which is still alive today, the people offer to gods, and they have a god for everything, offer to gods sacrifices of appeasement, because those gods are always after punishing men. It's not so with the God of the Bible. It's not so with the teaching of the scripture about salvation. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, whom we know as our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is the God who is involved, is not an outsider. He is involved in his creation. He's involved with humanity. He loves humanity. Therefore, even before the creation of the universe, he has established an eternal plan of salvation. And that's the first thought. An eternal plan of salvation. And because he is not in the past or in the future, he is outside time in that respect. God knew each and every one of us, and he knows each and every one of us. That is what omniscience involves. Not that God knows, like the open theism says today, God knows everything there is to know. That's why he is omniscient. No, God knows everything, full stop. And he knew us from before the foundation of the world. And even in the book of Revelation, in the closing chapters, we find more than once the expression, those whose names were not found written in the book of life and of the Lamb, from when? Before the foundation of the world. So, when Adam and Eve fell, they rebelled against God. God didn't say, now, go on and take from among these animals, I gave you a lot. Go and offer me, I want blood, Adam, I want blood. God did not say that. But because the man was naked, God offered the first pair of animals. And he took their skins to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Showing, you know, that God doesn't want to see their nakedness, which was something symbolic, because there is nothing hidden from his eyes. He can see inside us. He can see in our own mind, and our mind is immaterial, nothing to do with the brain. Our mind is something that uses the brain as a hardware, but our mind is invisible, because that is coming from God. It's the only thing, no, the thing that makes us in the image of God. And God can even know that. He can read that. He can read the thought before it becomes word. So, when Adam and Eve committed sin, what is God saying in the so-called Proto-Evangelion in Genesis chapter 3? He says, there will be a time when I'll send the whole world to hell. No. He says to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He seed, it was supposed to be a he, not anything or anything else. You shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. So he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not something God made up on the moment, and because he was so annoyed at Satan, he had to say something. Before the foundation of the world, there was a secret council between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the economy of God, God the Son is the mediator, the Logos, the eternal Logos. He was to come into the world to take upon himself humanity, a body of flesh like ours, exactly like ours, live a pure life as a man and save us. However, there was a very long time from the day when God pronounced that and the time when the Lord Jesus came. And as God never wants man to be taken by surprise, God prepared the mankind for this. And at the same time, with God's work to bring the mankind to himself, there was the devil, the enemy, who was always trying to bring the people away from God. And the people became so bad that it can't be any worse than that. and God determined that he will destroy mankind, with one exception, one family, the family of Noah. And God flooded the whole earth. Men, animals, plants, everything was destroyed by the flood. Noah and his family and the animals that were saved in the ark, God used as a seed for a new beginning. That means it did not destroy the whole creation. God's eternal plan was to save the creation, not to destroy. To redeem the corrupted creation and not to destroy it. So, God did not want the people to be taken by surprise, because he is a God of justice. And during the millennia, he has sent men to speak to people, men to call the people back to God. And even before Abraham and before Moses and before all the prophets of the Old Testament, there were other men who were the pre-flood patriarchs who were preaching the gospel and will tell the people that God is a righteous God and he will punish sin. For he was greatly offended by men. So, if it's a process, a legal process, man is the culprit and God is the offended one. He's the offended one. So if there is to be a judgment, that judgment is going to be between God and man. And the mediator, so this was the eternal plan. The mediator for a while was the animals, which the word of God is telling us that was only to remind us of sin. To have that consciousness of sin. This is what was in the Old Testament. That men had to remember that they are sinful. And if God could not stand all that bloodshed, men should have had the same attitude. Men should have looked over, and I can't even imagine the way the things looked around the temple, where all the sacrifices were being offered, rivers of blood, loss of blood, and all the other mess. Have you slaughtered an animal ever? If you lived in a rural area, you would have. Like we had to do that in our country of origin. We did that. And it's messy. It doesn't matter what animal you slaughter, even a chicken creates a lot of mess. Imagine thousands upon thousands upon thousands of those animals being sacrificed, often in the same day. And what is the result there? The man should have said, "Oh no, I am sinful. I am sinful." And the consciousness that they are before God should have actually, how to say, scared them. This is a soft word. You imagine what Isaiah felt in Isaiah 6 when he had the vision of God sitting on the throne and the glory of God filled the area, and the cherubs were flying around and shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And Isaiah said, "Oh, unto me, for I am undone. I'm going to be destroyed now. For my eyes have seen the Lord." Well, this is what also those sacrifices were supposed to create in men. And yet, men were so insensitized by the sin. Sin makes one insensitive. Sin makes one foolish. And sin, it's only degrading the human being is not adding anything good to us. It's just eroding in that image of God in us. But they did not learn. Yet, what is in the center there? Again, I want to not to depart from that main thought. That substitutionary thing. And that should also cause us to tremble. I am a sinner. Someone else had to die to cover my sin. For without the bloodshed, we read in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no pardon, no forgiveness. So there is a great exchange that has to take place. It's a great exchange that has to take place. And this is how God has decided to do the things. And in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to make the shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices receive a body. Makes it make sense. The law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So no one was made perfect by the sacrifices. For otherwise, if they were made perfect, it says that they would not remember their sins anymore. And they were not supposed to do that. But then they became just a form. They became just something they were doing every year and they felt nothing. To the point that in Isaiah chapter 1, God indicts Israel. He condemns them for just going through dead stereotype rituals. And even more, even those rituals are profaned by them. For God says there that they are mixing. They are mixing the celebration with lawlessness. In those sacrifices, they should have had to celebrate the grace of God, the love of God, for He did not destroy man in the moment when he sinned. For the wages for sin is death. And they had to celebrate the grace of God. I've sinned, I'm still alive, but this poor animal had to die. And that did not transform them, because by doing that again and again and again, it just became a mechanical thing and it's lost its significance. It can happen these days. It happens these days. And on a long list of how the man should be in the latter days, Paul includes one category where he says they will have a form of godliness but will be denying its power. A language of power, a language of godliness. I praise the Lord in every corner and pray to God, you know, like the Pharisees. But it would be a denial of that and turn everything holy into just crutches to be able, and I know what a crutch is, crutches to be able to move from one place to another. And they turn even God in the supreme crutch that will help them crawl day by day by day by day. But it is not so and should not be so in Christianity, in a pure Christianity, in light of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and we'll see, we'll look at this essence now. When he came, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. When he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" This is a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. But it's like a man is speaking there. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." God is not a bloodthirsty being. As a matter of fact, God doesn't eat, because the kids will tell us, why does he need food since he doesn't have a body? The kids will ask that question. Be very careful, read your Bible, because when the kids start questioning you, they will ask the most, disturbing questions, like, who made God? Or whom did Cain marry? And all sorts of things like that. So be prepared. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." And it's true. Did God desire sacrifice? He commanded them. But did he desire them? He wanted something else. He wanted the man to learn something else. Not even that remembrance of sin that we are pointing at. That is an effect of it and should be an effect of it. But that was not the point. The point we find in, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, is another one of those beautiful places I like to go, because it's an easy to remember occasion. 1 Samuel 15, 17. Samuel is speaking to Saul, to King Saul. "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" And then, beginning with verse 22, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?'" As great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. You see, I read this part again. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" So God delights in obedience, not in sacrifices. Sacrifices should have generated that desire to obey God, that readiness to obey God. Oh, this is what happens when I sin. This is what happens when I sin. Somebody has to die for my sin so that I do not immediately die. And that act should have been expressed in repentance. Stop sinning and turn to God. That is what the word says. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen, to pay attention, better than the fat of rams." What is the opposite of obedience? No, it's here. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." It's like when someone appeals to witchcraft and is denying the power of God and looks for the power of Satan. That is what rebellion is. It's throwing God away. Disobedience is rebellion, and rebellion is something God hates the most. We have a three-letter word in English that describes that. It's called S-I-N, sin. Any act of disobedience is sin. It doesn't matter how great and so small is this on your list. in the eyes of God, every sin, even a white lie, are worthy of death. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, huh? We'll have trouble. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel is telling Saul, he also has rejected you from being a king. He's taken the throne away from you. He has put an end to your dynasty. You could have had a dynasty had you obeyed the Lord, but you have not. You disobeyed him, you rebelled against him. You broke the law of God as if it was, you know, just something very simple. We have a word, I think it's in English, a bagatelle, you know, one of those little lollies. You know, they give them to kids, candies, because they look like sticks. It's called bagatelles, it's French, Italian, okay. I think it's in English too. If we look in the dictionary, we'll find it. Anyway. So let's look at the quotes here from verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Sacrifice, an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I want to discuss this a little bit. Because if you look in the Psalm, in Psalm 40, in verse 6, 7, it says, but there it says, you have pierced my ears, or you opened my ears. A body you have prepared for me. So this is transposing it into the reality that God did in Jesus' life. Jesus is the eternal Logos. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is God. And he was from eternity past. He was there. And the time came that God, the Logos, had to come into this world and enter into a body. But that body was not just any body. We find the explanation, and you know it all, but I don't think, to me it's not tedious to tell you, and for you it is good to hear it again. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled himself and became obedient. He had an open ear. When Stephen in the book of Acts is preaching and indicting the leaders of Israel, the priests and all the others, and they could not stand what he said, what did they do? They covered their ears, and they took him, and they stoned him to death. So Jesus received the body. That's the equivalent of the open ear. It's not piercing the ear in the sense of putting a ring, although we could use a picture, but we will falsify the word, that God turned him into a slave, you know, a bond slave that had an ear lobe pierced, and probably had a ring in there too, an earring, in order to remind everyone that he is a bond slave, not just any slave. But it's not, because in the Hebrew text is plural, is not Oz, is Aznaim. You have pierced my ears. It's like something goes through and opens my blocked ears. And the word there is, you dug my ears. I remember my mother had a big problem with her ears. When she was producing so much wax, she could have made candles out of it. And on one occasion, when you took her to the doctor to clean her ears, the doctor said, if I try to take that out, now I'm going to take it out together with the eardrum, because it's so hard. So for a while, she had to go on drops to moisten that, and then later on, it got cleaned. But sometimes our own ears need to be dug out. Not the lobes, the inside of our ears need to be dug out, because the Word of God is indicting the Hebrews. He says, you have become what? Dull of hearing and slow to act. You never learn. So Jesus is the man. He stands there for us, for you and for me. He is the substitute. And he stands for us as one who has good hearing. He can hear and he can pay attention. He can hear and he can pay attention to God. He obeyed God. He came in obedience. We read that. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. So burnt offerings will be the thanksgiving praise that you bring to God. That was in the Old Testament. The burnt offerings were the thanksgiving to God, and sacrifice for sin, that was next. You had no pleasure. So God takes no pleasure. Death is death. And when someone innocent dies, like we can kill an animal and eat it, that's not a crime. But when it had to die for someone's sin and be burned, that was a useless death. And God does not take pleasure in that. He wanted man to obey. So he doesn't have to bring the sin offering. But there was no one found in the world that was that. So when was the substitution instituted as a law in Israel? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it, the blood, to you upon the altar to make atonement, or to make atonement upon the altar for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So at one man, this is an invented word, you know that? Because man and God were separated by sin. And the sacrifice makes the two one. Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus did that. He destroyed the separation. And he did not do that many times during his lifetime or during the eternity. He did it once and for all. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, not had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. What does this express? Jesus said in his life on earth, he said, I did not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. That fulfills this prophecy. I have come to do your will, O my God. Jesus is God, is of one being with God. He could have said, oh, don't I have a mind of my own, a will of my own? There's only one divine will. And that was the will of God that we know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet, Jesus, as the human, the one who stood in our place, he is the one that says, I came to do your will. He did not see himself, so He did not forget. He always knew he was God. He never ceased to be God. But he acted as if he was not. He acted as a perfect man. In the same kind of body, but without sin. And he honored God. He did what Adam should have remembered before he reached out to take the forbidden fruit or to receive it from his wife because she fed him. The food that broke the law of God. By that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Now the last thought. We read earlier in verse 2 of chapter 10, Hebrews 10, 2, for then, because the sacrifices did not make those who offered perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why? Because they did not produce anything inside the one who did the offering. It did not transform them. It did not enable them to no longer sin. They are not being liberated from under the power of sin. But what's happening with the Christian, that Christ was offered once for all? Not only that his blood is so precious, but his sacrifice is so perfect. Because he was a sinless sacrifice, he was a bloody sacrifice, in the sense that it was blood shed. His body was broken for us. And the sacrifice was accepted by God. That's one thing. But what does that do to us in our being, in our innermost being? We don't want to subscribe to a doctrine of justification that does nothing to men. Justification itself is an act. Is an act, a legal act, when God declares the sinner innocent. And that's it. And that is a pardon that separates us from the responsibility of that sin as if we never have sinned. We are declared just, dikaios. So this is what that is. But, and I want to read in Romans chapter 5 where the subject is. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the hostility have ceased. God is no longer angry with us. We have been declared innocent, but the story doesn't end here. Verse 2, through whom we also, there is something else there, also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see? It's more than just an act, an external act. The sacrifice of Christ is an internal act. And this is an act that transforms us. It's not just faith declared, faith professed. It's like we said in another message, it's faith possessed. It's something within, and that's not something you do or I do. Try as you will never be able to do it. And because of that, I would like us to read so we understand it. In Jeremiah, again, Old Testament, you see how much grace is in the Old Testament? Jeremiah chapter 31. The whole thing becomes in verse 31. And I'll begin my reading in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, so they committed adultery. And now, here is the verse we are after. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And just consider as we read this whether you could do that to yourself or for yourself. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the new covenant is the covenant of justification on one side, and then sanctification forever. God is doing that. He changes the man. For by the sacrifice of Christ, through faith, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are set free, not only from the responsibility for sin. Jesus is not just appeased the wrath of God, but God is changing us, transforming us all together. Strive for that in a good way, under grace, not by your own efforts. And pray that the Lord will finish that work in you. I pray that He will finish that work in me too. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. But it is only obtained by God's operation. I will, says God there, I will do this. Man can't do this. Saying a sinner's prayer won't do this. Signing on a dotted line won't do that. At best, that could make you a deceived person. And at worst, a condemned liar. It is faith professed and faith possessed, both together, inseparable. If you had faith, you would be in a hurry to profess it. But if you only professed, you just gave lip service to something to please someone, you can do that all your life without possessing faith. You need to have that. And if you have that, that is because of God. The law of God is written on your heart by the finger of God. So that serving God is no longer a burden, but it's rather the happiness of all happinesses in the world. To be a child of the Almighty God and to live according to His will on the way of happiness, on the way to eternity. Yes, on the straight and narrow, not on the broad way. Even the people outside the body of Christ know that you'll find more people on the broad way and that go straight than on the narrow way, which is straight, but it goes upwards with lots of obstacles on it. And yet that is where Jesus is calling us. A few are those who find it. A few are those who find it. Jesus is doing that for us. He will not remember our sins anymore because He has forgiven us once and for all. And the consciousness of sin is going away. I can't wait for the day when we'll burn the mortgage that we have on our house. And I would want to forget that after that. forever and ever. Wouldn't you want to know that you are debt free? We all want that. The Apostle Paul puts it so wonderfully. And we will close with this thought here. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this is God. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, now having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The mortgage was burnt, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's finished. The transaction is done. Nothing to add and nothing to subtract from it. It is done once and for all through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. The sacrifice offered by God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's not wonderful? I pray that the Lord will work in our hearts to engage more carefully with everything in our own lives, knowing what he has done and accomplished for us. Not to have a consciousness of sin, but to know that our sins are forgiven. And even now, if we sin, we have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us. This is what we know, and this is what we will celebrate today around the Lord's table. And I want to hand it over. I think we have a hymn, and then we will go and celebrate the Lord's Supper.